as you walk. And are sad. The Revised Reading says that they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger? What he actually said was, Are you the only one in Jerusalem that has been there and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And he said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth. Now let us look down at verse 25. Then he said unto them, O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Now, when they came to Jerusalem, we read these beautiful words in that upper room on that first day of the week. Verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Verse 40. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now, verse 50, 40 days later, he led them out as far as to Bethany, over the summit of the Mount of Olives, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple. Carries us on beyond the day of Pentecost. They were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his delightful word today. If I were asked to turn to any passage to give an infallible proof of the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus, I would turn to Luke chapter 24. Because above all the lessons that we may learn from it, it gives us some of the infallible proofs of the resurrection of our blessed Redeemer. It's interesting that in this gospel of his manhood, his earthly ministry was preceded by 40 days of probation in the wilderness. He was 40 days tempted of the devil. And at the end of that 40 days, he commenced his wonderful earthly ministry, which was continued right on to Calvary. After his resurrection, Luke tells us, and he's the only one that tells us, that he was seen of them 40 days. And so his heavenly ministry was preceded by 40 days on earth when he moved in and out among his own people. And I believe that those 40 days prior to his ascension to the right hand of the Father, he gave us wonderful pictures, demonstrations of how he would be engaged at the right hand of God. And so these chapters that tell us of the appearances of the Lord in various circumstances and with various people and his treatment of individuals and companies It's a revelation of how he is engaged for us now, in the little while until we shall see him face to face. And so I would like to occupy you for a few minutes with some thoughts that I have had concerning the Lord Jesus in Luke 24 in resurrection. Demonstrations of his grace and of his interest in the people of God. Notice that there are three different places here where the Lord is seen amongst his people. First of all, in the first part, we have associations with the village of Emmaus. And that little village of Emmaus and the road to Emmaus and the happenings in the humble dwelling of these two unknown disciples, Cleopas' name, but they were unknown as far as the world was concerned, the happenings in the village of Emmaus and on the road to Emmaus will be spoken about while Christians remain. And then in the center of this chapter, we have the happenings in the city of Jerusalem. And it's very interesting to think of the appearance of the Lord in the city where he had loved and labored, and where outside its gate he had been nailed to the cross. Here we see him in Jerusalem. And then at the end of this chapter, after the 40 days, he led them out. He who had walked with them to Emmaus and had stood in the center of their company, he now led them out for the last time up the Mount of Olives and over the summit of the Mount of Olives, where there was the village of Bethany. And over against Bethany, he lifted up his hands with the marks of Calvary, and we see him going back into the presence of God. So the appearances of the Lord in this chapter are associated with two villages and the city of Jerusalem in the center of our chapter. Now I suppose that everyone here could simply see that his appearances or his movements in relationship to Emmaus, he is revealed to us as the priest, as the shepherd of his people, the priestly interest of Christ in his people. I suppose in the second movement we could see the Lord as the prophet, because he opened the scriptures in that upper room and he went right through the whole Bible. What he had already done on the Emmaus Road, he did more fully in that upper room and opened their understanding that they might understand the scripture, Christ the prophet. And then lastly, at the end of this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus going up to the right hand of God. And the promise in Acts chapter 1 is, he's coming back. The Mount of Olives is associated with the sovereign, with the king. So in these three places, we have the Lord Jesus as the prophet, the priest, and the king. Then again, I would like to point out that in association with these two along the highway, we can see the Lord Jesus as the constant companion of his people. The Lord Jesus drew near and went with them. Their eyes were holden. I believe that the Lord Jesus withheld recognition until the moment at the end of the journey. They knew not that it was the Lord, and we wonder at that. I have often associated that with Joseph and his brethren. He knew so much about them, he set them down at his table from the eldest to the youngest, and yet they knew him not. Their eyes were holden. How were their eyes holden here? No man had ever talked like this. What a Bible teacher this was, who expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And yet their eyes were holden that they knew him not. But he is the constant companion of his people. And then in the second portion that we're going to look at, the Lord Jesus is seen not only as the constant companion of his people, but he's the central object of the gathering. They were gathered in that upper room. I take it was the upper room, though the scriptures are silent. We believe he met them in the upper room on that resurrection evening. And there, as they were gathered with confused thoughts and confliction in their mind relative to the literal resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Jesus appeared through the closed door in the midst of the company, and they were gathered around the central object of the company in the upper room. And then lastly, when he led them out to the Mount of Olives, over the summit, to the far side from Jerusalem, to the quietness of Bethany, the place where he was received, he lifted up his hands, and against the power of gravity, the blessed Lord began to rise higher and higher, until finally the glory cloud, we believe, enveloped him, and he was taken up to the right hand of God, and he sat down in the heavens. And the great truth that is here is, this same Jesus that is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go. I know it has to do with his coming to the Mount of Olives in the fulfillment of Zechariah 14, but I believe we could write over it, the soon coming one. So here we have three beautiful pictures of the Lord, the constant companion of his people, the central object of the assembly, and the soon coming one, into the air first, and then his feet shall touch the Mount of Olives itself, and he'll come to reign from sea to sea and from shore to shore. Now, having said that, I want to bring this a little closer to our hearts. In each of these three parts of this chapter, we have the hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. The hands and the feet of the Lord Jesus. I have been concerned recently in looking at how each gospel opens, and the substance of each gospel, and how each gospel closes. And last glimpses of the Lord are precious to the hearts of his own, just as the first glimpses in each of the gospels touch our heart, so the last glimpses of the Lord should touch our heart. The Lord Jesus is presented, for instance, in the Gospel by Luke here, as the one who walks with his people, and as the one who is the journeying Christ, the companion of his people. It's the Gospel of the companionship of the Lord. It's the Gospel of fragrance. It begins with the golden altar, and it ends with the fragrance of the woman's spices. But it begins with two people that were very intimate with the Lord Jesus, and they were walking along a highway, supposing that he was in their company. And all the time they walked, they were walking without Christ. It's possible for a believer to journey without the presence of the Lord. They were moving to Nazareth without the blessed Lord. They supposed he was in the company. But this gospel ends with two persons walking again along another highway. And they supposed that he was not in their company. Their eyes were holy, but all the while he was walking with them. And as I think of this, I think of the constant companionship of the Lord Jesus along the journey of life. Whatever difficulties we may enter into, whatever tears we may have to shed, these men walked and were sad. They walked along the journey of life with heavy hearts, the tears filling their eyes. They were walking to the going down of the sun along that Emmaus highway. But as they walked, they spake of the Lord Jesus. One of my best friends was buried a few days ago, staying at his home for a number of weeks. Every night he invited 15 and 16 and often 20 of the believers home to share his hospitality. But on this night, he asked no one. And after his wife and family had retired, he closed the door and he said, Harold, he said, I thought that you and I could converse alone, because we have never had much opportunity to speak one to another. And he said, do you know what I would like to speak about? I would like you to tell me something about the Lord himself. About the Lord himself. He said, tell me something that would touch my heart about the Lord Jesus. You know, I've been in the company of many great men, and I've heard them talk about many things, and I cannot recall many brethren who have closed the door and have said, let us talk about the Lord Jesus. It was a delightful thing to talk to him about the Lord Jesus and the beauty of the Savior. No subject so glorious as he. And you know, as we spake about the Lord Jesus, we felt the warmth of his presence fill that sitting room where we were. I said to him, many a time we have been in a room, and the conversation was such that the spirit was grieved, and the very atmosphere was charged, and the presence of the Lord seemed to be chased away. But when these men spake of him, he was attracted to them, and he came along the highway. It must have gladdened the heart of the risen head of the church when he heard those that fear his name speaking often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard as they walked along the highway. And they were amazed that anyone could be in the land without knowing the things that had taken place. Aren't they only a sojourner in the land, a stranger? And they continued to walk along that highway. And he said to them, O foolish man and slow of heart to believe all that Moses and the prophets have written. And he expounded unto them in every scripture the things concerning himself. What a Bible reading that must have been. As he turned to the types and to the places of the Old Testament that are so typical, and to men that were types of him. And one by one, he drew the picture of the sufferings of Christ and the glories that he would enter into as they walked along the highway. As I thought of that, I see the feet of the shepherd going after two straying lambs. They were wandering away from the company of the Lord's people, but the shepherd came down the highway, and we see the feet of the shepherd going after two straying men. And when they came to the village of Emmaus, what a touching scene that is. The Lord made as if he would have gone further. There were three options. They could have gone with him the other mile. They could have gone into the quietness of their home without him. But as they gazed upon him, he waited to be invited. When he's dealing with the unsaved, he always invites himself. He's dealing now with his own. He waits for the invitation. And he said, abide with us. It is toward evening and the day is far spent. And the risen Lord Jesus, he went into that humble dwelling at Emmaus. And he was made known to them in the breaking of the loaf. But often said, and I believe it is likely right, that they saw the hands of the shepherd as he fed them, the marks of Calvary. And they knew him. And he vanished out of their presence. He was still there in the midst. He saw them as I was upon them, but he went into the realm of invisibility as far as they were concerned, but his tender eye was still upon them. They never ate that broken loaf, as far as we know. They rose up immediately, and they started their long journey back to Jerusalem along the way. And as they hurried to meet the believers in that upper room, what a scene it must have been when they got into that upper room. They were all confused. One was saying, the Lord is risen indeed, for Simon had seen him. Others said, certain women have been at the tomb, but him they saw not. And these two came and they said, we want to tell you of the things that happened to us on the way. And some believed, and some believed not that he was risen. And suddenly, in the midst of that company was the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Oh, how thankful we should be. He's our companion along the highway of life. But how thankful we should be. He's the central object of the assembly of God. Every eye is lifted from Peter and from the two on the road that had come and from the women. And their eyes are focused now upon the Lord Jesus himself. And they were afraid and wondered and were affrighted in his presence. And he said, Shalom, peace, peace be unto you. He desires that the assembly might be a place of peace and the blessing of his presence, Jesus in the midst. It's one of the most delightful things that we have in our assembly life is to have the presence of the Lord Jesus in the midst of the company. We must have his presence in order to have a company. And the Lord is there in the midst of the company. And as they looked upon him, they wondered, is it really he? And we read those beautiful words, he showed them his hands and his feet. There can be no doubt that here we have the hands and the feet of the Savior. The sacrificial wounds are there that bear mute testimony to his accomplished redemption. John, writing of this scene in chapter 20, said, he showed them his hands and his side. But Luke says he showed them his hands and his feet. Did Luke not know that he showed the side that once was pierced with a cruel spear? He certainly did. But in keeping with the character of their writings, Luke writes of the man of sorrow. And the hands of the Lord in Luke's gospel are presented absolutely different than the hands of the Lord in John's gospel. He showed them his hands. We don't know the size of his hand. It's amazing how little we know about the physical appearance of the Lord. We don't know the color of his eyes. We don't know the stature of the Lord, whether he was 6 feet or only five, we cannot tell. As he moved here amongst men, there was no outstanding feature in the Lord Jesus. He passed unrecognized in the company of men. As he stood on the banks of Jordan, John said, there standeth one among you whom you know not. Every testimony in the Gospels is to the moral loveliness of his hand, the tenderness of his affection, the moral beauty of his character, the patience, and gentleness, and tenderness, and faithfulness, the moral attributes of the Lord Jesus. But the hands of the Lord in John are the hands of power. All the sheep are in his hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. It's the hand of the Creator by whom all things were made. But in Luke's Gospel, it's the hand of the sympathizer. He took the little maid by the hand. Do you know what Luke tells us? That when he went into that dwelling where the maid had died, he stood in that dwelling place and he said, little maid. And the word is, little lamb, arise. The shepherd in his sympathy takes the little lamb by the hand. He laid his hand upon a woman that was bowed for 18 years. She had likely never felt a tender touch. He laid his hand upon her. He took the blind man by the hand. And he put his fingers into the ears of a deaf man. And he touched the tongue of the dumb. The Lord Jesus and his hand. In Luke's Gospel. The sight is not mentioned. John is the Gospel of his heart's affection. And so he mentions the side being pierced. Pierced for Israel in a day to come. And pierced to show us that his blood was shed. Calvary. Oh, that wound large enough for a man to put his hand into. That will remain forever. But Luke says he showed them his feet. The gospel by Luke is the gospel of his feet. It's the gospel of his pathway. The pathway of Christ. The journeying Savior. Over and over again he's journeying. He's moving. The path of his feet. No wonder we sang yesterday, 'tis the path that my Savior had trod that had made me a pilgrim below. Follow his steps, we read this morning. In the book of the Acts that Luke wrote, I see the footsteps of the flock. But in the beautiful gospel that he wrote, I see the footsteps of the shepherd. He showed them his feet. And then he said to them, in order to prove that he was a real man in resurrection, he said to them, have you anything to eat? He asked for something to eat, that he might eat to prove his true humanity in resurrection. We believe in the hypostatic union in relationship to the person of Christ. That is, the union of deity and humanity in one glorious person. And when he came from heaven above, he took to his deity humanity. Never laid aside an attribute. A brother was asking me at the interval, and I like to be asked questions about him. He said, was he omnipotent on earth? Was he omnipresent when he was on earth? Yes. He said to Nicodemus, no man cometh down from heaven, and no man ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. He was in heaven, personally. He was on earth physically at the same time. The Lord was always omnipresent, and omniscient, and omnipotent. He never laid aside any of the attributes of deity when he became a true man. But there's another truth we need to preach, that in resurrection, he never laid aside his manhood. There's a man in the glory touched with the feeling of our infirmities. No angel could enter into my infirmities and burdens. But there was one that was here, who wept tears, who felt the burdens, who knew loneliness, who was misunderstood. The mountainside was oft as bad. He dwelt in difficult circumstances for 30 years. He never made a convert in his own town where he lived. He wore the peasant garb of a carpenter. He knelt down morning by morning in the humility of a carpenter's house at Nazareth in the city that was famed for its vileness, unblemished. The Bible says, morning by morning, thou hast wakened mine ear to hear as the Lord. Isaiah 53, speaking of his Nazareth days, he grew up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground, he had no form nor comeliness. He was despised at Nazareth. Psalm 69 says that he was the song of the drunkard, and they that sit in the gates spake against them. Nothing to do with Jerusalem, that. It has to do with Nazareth. When he moved down the street, those drunkards, they mocked him. And the loafers in the gate, they spake against him. No wonder Nathaniel said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He never went to college. They marveled in John 7, they said, how doth this man know letters, having never learned? He never was educated in any of the schools of men. He was hungry. Many nights he spent alone on the mountainside. Men didn't understand him. Oh, what a path was his. And that man has gone up into heaven having experienced poverty, loneliness, tears, burdens, griefs. No wonder Denny puts it in the hymn, that great Sir Edward Denny, and I love his songs, past suffering now the tender heart of Jesus on his Father's throne, still in our sorrows bears a part, feels them, he felt as though there's burdens here today. There are those with heavy hearts here today, empty chairs, loved ones taken, little ones gone, husbands, wives, daughters, sons. A year of tragedy since last we gathered here for some. Widows that will leave this place and go home to an empty apartment and sit down and think of happier days. When if the husband would speak about the conference, he's gone home and it's lonely. I want to tell you that there's a friend that never fails. I love that beautiful hymn, and I was preaching recently in Banbridge, and I went out the road 2 miles to the townland of Ballymoney, and I stood there at the very place where Joseph Scriven was born. Left Ireland and came to live at Porthope the night before his marriage. His bride-to-be was drowned in the river there at Porthope. He wrote that beautiful song that they found in the drawer beside his bed after he was gone. Touched many hearts, touched mine many a time. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus, sweetest name on earth. Jesus knows our every weakness. Isn't it marvelous that God gave him that sweet name before his birth? He wasn't known in heaven as Jesus before he came. He was the Christ. He was the Lord from heaven. But Jesus is his human name, given to him by the Father who chooseth, and presented by Gabriel the angel to his mother Mary, and to Joseph the carpenter. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, sweetest name on earth. No one ever addressed him as Jesus when he was here. They called him Rabbi. We don't speak directly to him as Jesus. We give him his full title, the Lord Jesus Christ. The other day I was thinking of this, that no one ever addressed him as Jesus in the New Testament. But I think there was one that did address him as Jesus. Would you allow me it? As she held the babe on her bosom, his virgin mother, and suckled him upon her heart, would she not bend down and whisper in that sweet ear that blessed name that calms the troubled breast, sheds fragrance over the sorrows of life? Jesus, the name I love so well, I love to speak its worth. Sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth. Mary would bend down over the babe and say, Jesus. And yet he was possessed of all the treasures of wisdom and glory. We'll never be able to measure the distance that he came. The manger we will never appreciate until we see the mansion from which he descended. The blessed Lamb of God. He said, have you anything to eat? I'm a real man still. And they gave him a piece. And the word is in the diminutive. It means they gave him a little piece of a broiled fish. He gave all that he had. He gave the loaf which speaks of fullness, but they gave him a little piece of a broiled fish and an honeycomb. In the great Emmanuel prophecy of Isaiah 7, we read of the Lord like this, a virgin or the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. And then we read, butter and honey shall eat. We never read of the Lord eating honey. It was the fruit of the poor. He did eat honey and curds at Nazareth, the wild honey. But we never read of him eating honey in the days of his flesh. But isn't it touching that the risen Lord with all power and all authority, and he has torn back the bars of death, and he's back from the tomb to die no more, that he sat in that upper room and ate the food of the poor. He took the food of the poor before them all, telling me
that while he's exalted to the highest place above, his heart is still meek. You would expect to find Matthew 11 and 29 in the Gospel of the Key. You wouldn't expect to find it in the Gospel of the Key. It's more like the Gospel by Luke. I am meek and lowly in heart. That would become his manhood. But it's the Gospel of the Sovereign, with all authority, where we learn that he's meek and lowly in heart. And up there at the right hand of God, there's the one that's meek and gentle and tender and caring. You see, people don't care today. Many saints are shut away and they never have a visitor. Many are absent from the assembly and they never have a phone call. Many are ceasing to show hospitality to the poor and needy. There are many lonely saints. There are many lonely saints all around, even in this great city, that would love to have the brethren come and sing a hymn and pray, but they wait in vain for some to come. But when every other friend is turned away, and when every other face is occupied with other things, and no one cares, I'm glad to tell you that he cares, and he never changes. He's the same we have written here yesterday, and today, and forever. What's the honeycomb? It speaks of the unity of the assembly. There are some assemblies we go to and there's no sweetness. You can tell when we sit around the supper. You can tell that the spirit is grieved. And some have got hurt. And it reveals itself in their attitudes. Dear brethren, do you know one thing that we should always cultivate? To have a good attitude. Even when we feel we've been wrong. Or we feel that things are not as we would like them to be. To cultivate an attitude of sweetness. An attitude that would commend Christ to our brethren. That they might see the love of God in us. For even when he chideth, tender is his toe. But some, their ministry reveals that they have something in their mind. And they begin aiming the arrows at their fellow believers. That's one of the most despicable things that any man could do, is to get up in an assembly and start throwing javelins at his brethren and saying hurtful things against his fellow believer. I trust that if I have anything to say to you, I'll have grace to say it to you face to face. And not from a platform. He showed them his hands and his feet. He led them out. It's the feet of the guide. We're following the guide to the breaking of the day. And he lifted up his hands, the hands of sympathy. The only time we ever saw his hands uplifted in all his travels here was on the Ascension Day. The sun was shining. And he rose. From that mountainside that had been off his bed, the place of his tears, all his tears were shed at the Mount of Olives. He shed tears at the Mount of Olives over one man that was in a grave. He shed tears on the Mount of Olives over one city that was going to fall in judgment. He shed tears on the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane over a whole world. When he was going to Calvary. It's the place of his tears. But the place of his tears became the place of his triumph. And he ascended up. And today, yonder in the highest place above, and I hope that I have put him in the highest place before your view today, I would like to speak well of that lovely name and of that glorious person, that we might leave another way, having seen the Lord. The disciples were glad.
May God bless us, truth for Christ's sake.